watch how I'm wading around. I'd hate to fall down in front of you. That could be ugly. Thanks for being here this morning. If you got in a little late, we're having a little technical difficulties today. So let's make sure there's mics on if you don't mind, guys. Thanks. And so that's why you're not hearing a lot of sound today. I want to take you to the scriptures real quick as we go to our quiet time. So we're going to be in John 18 anyway. So I want to encourage you to get there ahead of me or with me, John 18. And as we look in John 18, we're going to find Jesus is before Pilate. And Jesus says something interesting to Pilate, and I'd hoped through media and screen I could show you a lot of elaborate illustrative quality today. So you're going to have to work hard in the sermon time, that okay? You're going to have to work really hard. So here it is, John 18, verse 37. Jesus was answering Pilate, and he says, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And so my thought process is, as I look at this time with Jesus that you and I have right now in this moment, how would you know if Jesus is speaking to your heart today? How would you know? You know, we've had a blessing in the past 3 weeks. Megan was immersed in Christ. Avery was immersed in Christ. And on the way home one day, I had Avery in the truck with Stephanie and I, and we were talking, and I said, "What's going to be key for you now is to hear the voice of Jesus." She goes, "Well, what does he sound like?" So I had her shut her eyes, and then I pointed to Stephanie and said, "We want you to say something." I said, "So Stephanie said something." I said, "Avery, who said that? Keep your eyes shut." "Well, Nana did." I said, "Now who's talking now to you?" "Well, you are, Papa." I said, "How do you know my voice? And how do you know Nana's voice?" "Well, because I know who you are. I spend time with you." Yeah. That's what it means to know the voice of Jesus, is spending time with him. And Jesus is truth. And so this is why we pause on our day. To recollect and to redefine what we're hearing by the truth of Jesus. And so if Jesus were to speak to you today, would you hear it? And Jesus told Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So which side are you on today? If you're on the side of truth, that means we must do what? Listen. So I can remember it not too long ago, it seems like, but my wife and I were at the Show Me Christian Youth Home, and we were raising kids in house four. And at that time, when you took kids to Sonic, when you have a family of 12, you try to go during happy hour, which is dollar drinks. And we were there at the table that evening, and some of the kids still had their drinks left over going to supper time. I had my drink going over the supper time. And I look across the table, now the end of the table, at a long table, much like we do now, at a long table, and at the end of the table was a boy named Mike. Mike meant a lot to me. I still have a note from Mike in my home. But Mike was there drinking a Sonic drink. I said, "Hey, Mike, what are you doing drinking out of my drink?" He took it. He goes, "What are you talking about? It's my drink." I said, "No, that's my drink. You took it." He says, "It's not, it's mine." I said, "Nope, it's mine." And so hand it over. He handed over the drink. And I drank it, I think. That next part is a little shady, but this last part is not. We had our supper meal. I drank my drink. I got done with the supper meal. We started cleaning up, and I found my drink in the other part of the house. I had taken his drink, and I treated him unfairly. Have you ever been treated unfairly? If you got your sermon outline, you can look in the sermon today, text today, as you're going to be in. It's not going to be on the screen. I'll do my best to remind you where the blanks are if you're one of those people who have to get the blanks filled in a given day. And I have you know, it's more painful for me than it is you, because I spent hours on end putting together the PowerPoint, and it's not there. So you're going to have to work a little harder to have sermon time today so you can fill in the blank the best you can. But have you ever been treated unfairly? It's not something we like to think about. It's not something we like to remember in our life. And as a matter of fact, I encourage you not to recall your unfair treatment. But some of you are there. Some of you are still dwelling in the fact that you've been treated unfairly. I've heard stories of some of you that where you still remember unfair treatment years ago, and you still recall it with great fervor. And there's some of you who's like, "Well, I don't do that," but guess what? Unfair treatment's coming. And so whether you've been treated unfairly, which we all have, or whether you're going to have unfair treatment coming, it is coming. And so typically we think of unfair treatment as something we didn't what? Didn't deserve that. I didn't do that. And unfair treatment is no keeper of time. It can happen any time, place, day, or moment, week, or even year, and sometimes even a lifetime of unfair treatment happens. And unfair treatment can be a bitter horse pill to swallow, because many times you and I mistakenly believe that my behavior deserves what? Better. In other words, you think you've performed in such a way that you deserve the best treatment possible from those around you. Matter of fact, I think most times many of us walk around a given day waiting for someone to give us the old what? Pat in the back. And when it doesn't happen, guess how you feel? Irritated, mad, frustrated, you're not treated fairly. So here's a thought, starting off our questions on your insert today. How would it help? How would it help for us to observe Jesus when he received unfair treatment? How would it help to us to see the benefit of seeing Jesus respond to unfair treatment so it can make it my response when I'm treated unfairly? The third question as we're going to the sermon time is this. How is Jesus even now inviting you to see unfair treatment differently? So if you got your Bibles, go to John 18 with me. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18, and this will be a great blessing for you. We're going to get through all of chapter 18 in one setting. Holy cow, praise the Lord. Our text topic as we go into John 18, 1 to 18 is this. Jesus knows the unfairness of betrayal. Jesus knows the unfairness of betrayal. John 18, 1 through 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. Now, it would behoove you to, at some point, to look at the map of Jerusalem, see where the Kidron Valley is. And so, on the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing that all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked him, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." A curious thing I want you to do for me this morning. Can you check your wrist real quick? Do you have a pulse this morning? Check it. Does everybody have a pulse? Everybody have a pulse this morning? Okay. If you have a pulse this morning, you've been betrayed. If you have a pulse this morning, guess what you've also been? Alive, that's a good point. You've likely been the betrayer. You've been betrayed and you've been the betrayer if you have a pulse this morning. And to betray means that you've led someone astray. You delivered someone to an enemy. You've failed or deserted someone, especially in a time of need. Or you've disclosed or revealed something in violation of a confidence, according to Mr. Webster. And betrayal in practical words, I found it on the web this week when the web was working. It said the saddest thing about betrayal is that it never comes from your enemies. Never comes from your enemies. The Bible says in Mark 14, if you got a chance to go there with me, I welcome you to do it. It should be on the screen, but you won't see it there. You can keep looking if you want. Mark 14, looking in verse 44. Mark 14, looking in verse 44. I want you to hear what's going on in the garden that we just described in John 18. Mark 14, verse 44 says this. Now the betrayer, now who is that? Judas. Had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Now it's curious. I like to be a student of the Greek language. And when you look at the word kiss, it means continually kiss. Not just one kiss, but a continual impactful kiss. And I thought I'd demonstrate on Vern. And so Judas was emboldened, impassioned, if you will, for lack of better words, and kissed Jesus repeatedly when he was betraying him at that moment. Motivational speaker Trent Shelton put it this way when he talked about betrayal. It says, life has taught me that you can't control someone's loyalty. No matter how good you are to them, doesn't mean that they will treat you the same. No matter how much they mean to you, doesn't mean they will value you the same. Sometimes the people you love the most turn out to be the people you can trust the least. That's betrayal in practical words. Author Christine Feehan said this, betrayal is never easy to handle and there is no right way to accept it. I think many of us have the mentality of Christine Feehan that we believe there's no right way to handle betrayal. Under the betrayal heading, this goes in your blank. What happens? What happens to a soul that believes there's no right way to handle betrayal? Our second thing we see, Jesus knows the unfairness of abandonment. Jesus knows the unfairness of abandonment. I'm going to hold Mark, so we're going to go back to Mark in just a bit, but go back to John 18 with me. John 18, starting in verse 10. Jesus goes on to say in John 18, verse 10, I'm going to start up from 9 first. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, that was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. This is verse 14. Caiaphas was the one who had been advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Jesus had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of the man's disciples, too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. If you look at that moment, you don't see maybe what abandonment looks like, but go with Mark 14 with me again. And we should look at Mark's account there, and look in verse 46 and 49. Verse 46, the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Verse 49, Actually, verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. How many? Everyone. Can you see the scene where Peter is trying to defend our Lord and Savior, and he tries to do so? Someone tries to duck his head out of the sword, and he slices off a man's ear. But yet, after that moment, Jesus is abandoned by who again? Everyone. The definition of abandonment means this, is to withdraw from often the face of danger or encroachment. Halle Berry said this, my whole life I've had the fear that I was going to be abandoned. And what is the fear of abandonment? Emily Williams said, the feeling of abandonment overwhelmed me as I realized that no one had waited or cared where I was. And in a moment, the disciples considered their life more valuable than Jesus, and what did they do? They left. They abandoned Jesus. So our question under the abandonment heading on your sermon outline is this, what happens? What happens to the soul that lives in abandonment? What happens to the soul that lives in abandonment? Our third thing we see that Jesus experienced in our lives as well is that Jesus knows the unfairness of being falsely accused. Jesus knows the unfairness of being falsely accused. If you got your Bibles again, we're going back to John 18. John 18, starting in verse 12. Look what happened here in John 18, starting in verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now, they brought him before Jewish leaders for what reason? To falsely accuse him. Has Jesus sinned? Jesus has never sinned. But he's brought before the religious leaders because he's being falsely accused. Now go down with me to verses 25 to 27. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, you aren't one of the disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. I'm reading on in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If you look what they wanted to do, they wanted something in their life that they could accuse Jesus of, but they couldn't do it, so what did they have to do? They had to make it up. Now look in Mark 14, verse 56. Some very telltale words describe what I just read to you that John wrote about. Mark 14, 56 says this. Many testified falsely against him. What does that mean? People lied. For Ronnie Long, April of this past year, just 2 months ago, actually, 3 months ago, April 2021 didn't come soon enough. Matter of fact, it was 44 years, not soon enough. Ronnie Long was wrongfully convicted of a rape in 1976. Wrongfully incarcerated for 44 years, Ronnie was released in April of 2021. Now, he was incarcerated by the state of North Carolina. And the law allows a wrongful conviction to be paid out of $50,000 per year of wrong imprisonment with a cap of $750,000. Ronnie will not be compensated for 29 years of his prison sentence. When he received the check, he was quoted as saying this, you took my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, and my 50s, and you still talking that this is worth it. You see, false accusations are real because they have real consequences. And so what happens to the soul that lives in the real life consequences of false accusation? And so maybe I've touched a nerve of some of you right now. Maybe you can relate to where Jesus has been. Okay? Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've been had false accusations put against you. You've been treated in such a way that you don't like how life has been dealt to you. And I want to share with you three truths that got Jesus through being treated unfairly, and also you can have the same truths in your own life. So we're going back to John 18 again, and we're going to discover something about Jesus that you and I can work with together in the Scriptures, so you and I as well can face unfair treatment. So maybe you've been betrayed, abandoned, or even falsely accused. You too can get through this. Number one is this: Jesus is not of this world, neither am I. Jesus is not of this world, neither am I. Look in verse 28 of John 18. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. This is pretty important for us to remember. Jewish people are very religious people that had strict guidelines. Pilate is a Gentile, meaning he's a non-Jew. The Jewish leaders did not want to go into that place because it would make them unclean and they couldn't eat the Passover feast. Passover, of course, you recall, draws upon their memory of the time when the Lord passed over their sins when they were in Egypt. Look in verse 33 and 36. Pilate, I'm going to start in verse 30. If he were not a criminal, they replied, he would not have been handed over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or the others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests hand you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not where? Not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from where? Another place. You see, there's something you need to understand today as you're here in church on this Sunday morning. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. How come? Because this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what would I do? You don't belong here. You see, when you were bought by Christ, something happened to you that changed you. Listen to this verse out of Colossians 1. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He rescued us from where? The domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of who? His beloved Son. Listen to this next part of Colossians 1, 13 and 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And so there's a difference between the two kingdoms. This world that you and I are living in is people who are unredeemed and unforgiven. But when you and I are transferred to the kingdom of light, guess what we have? Redemption and forgiveness. And what that means for you and I is that the world is in the control of who? The evil one. The Bible tells that over and over. Lying on a leash, you might say. So in the domain of darkness, the character traits of those people who are subject to the evil one, they are unredeemed and unforgiven. Unredeemed means they haven't been bought from their sin to the life with Christ. But in the kingdom of the Son, we have been bought with a price, and we have been bought, redeemed for Christ. We have our forgiveness of sin. And so we've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, which is the Son, Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. By who? By the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we also have forgiveness of sin. By his blood, we've been released from our sin. John 17, 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Since Jesus knew no sin and needed no redemption, he doesn't belong where? He doesn't belong in this world. But he came to this world to do what? To save us. To find us. That's what he came to do. And once you have been found by Christ, where do you no longer belong? In this world, okay? And so I'll look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, it says, even though you were dead in your transgressions, God made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Seated us with him in the heavenly places. That means when you came to know Christ, where are you seated now? In my normal pew on Sunday morning. Nah, wrong answer. You are seated Jesus with Jesus where? That's right. So what does this mean for us that this world is not our home or where we belong? What's it mean for us? We got someplace else to go. That's exactly right. What will happen, listen to this, church, what will happen to our heart if we expect anything different than unfair treatment while living in this world? You think about that. What will happen to our heart if we expect anything different than unfair treatment while living in this world? How on earth do you wake up in the morning and think everybody's going to treat you fairly? Where did that come from? That is not Scripture. Because you do not belong where? Here. And everybody that belongs here in the dominion of darkness, they're unredeemed and they're unforgiven. And how do you think those people treat people? Unfairly. But you are in the kingdom of light, kingdom of the Son. You are a redeemed person for Christ and you're forgiven. And you know without a shadow of a doubt that when you engage people in this dominion, you are going to be treated how? Unfairly. Now listen, how does knowing you are seated with Jesus right now, where are you seated with Jesus? Where? In the heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Take it home, look it up. How will it help you deal with unfair treatment in this heavenly world? I'm going to say it again. How does knowing you are seated with Jesus right now in your heavenly home help you deal with unfair treatment in this worldly home? Second point, Jesus is King. If he's Pentecostal, what would you say? Thank you. Jesus is King. He's in control, no one else. Jesus is King. He's in control, no one else. John 18, 37 says, you are King? Who's asking that? Pilate. You are King? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Jesus is what? A king. Let me ask you a question. And I know that we don't live in a monarchy here in our country. Praise God. We kicked those people out several hundred years ago. 200. And so as I'm thinking about that concept, who rules a kingdom? A king. A king rules a kingdom. Okay? Going back to Colossians 1, 13 to 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who's the kingdom of his beloved Son? Who's the king of that kingdom? Jesus is the king of that kingdom. What are the subjects like in the king of that kingdom? And that who are subject to that king? It's in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. A kingdom in which the subjects have been redeemed from darkness and their sins are forgiven. Are you subject to Christ? That means you have been redeemed. And what about your sins? They've been forgiven. Any idea what a king does when he rules a people that have been redeemed and forgiven? What's a king do? I'm going to point something out to you, okay? Listen. Ephesians 2, go there with me. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. I'm asking you a question. When a king rules subjects who are redeemed and forgiven, what does he do? Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. You ready? Okay. God made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. That's sin. It is by grace you have been saved. Man, praise God for that. And verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ, and what with us? What's that next word? And seated. Now, this is probably not the best illustration, but we've got a lot of grandkids, right? And they're busy, right? Okay. Now, Davin's doing a great job today. Great job. Good job, Dad. There are times when Davin is just squirrely, and I get that. It's just him. That's just him. But when he's next to his dad and behaving, what's Derek doing? He's resting. Thank you. I'm going back to our topic again. Listen to this. Since you are subject to Christ, since you are redeemed, since you are forgiven, guess what Jesus gets to do in a heavenly home with you seated next to him? Rest. He's resting. because you are now redeemed and forgiven. No longer does he have to work at getting you forgiven, if you will. He's resting because you're now in your heavenly home with him. He rests. And that's what Jesus is doing in his heaven. He's seated on his throne in his kingdom. He's done his duty. He's done his work. He's done the work on the cross. And Jesus as king is no longer has rebellious, sinful people in his spiritual kingdom. So how did Jesus do it? How come Jesus gets to rest? How come he gets to do that? Well, look at Revelation 19. Got your Bible? Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. How come Jesus gets to rest? That's Ephesians 2, 5 to 6. He gets to rest. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not standing. He's not working. He's done his part. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Next part is critical. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Whose blood is on the robe of Christ? His own. That's how he can rest. Because he's earned the opportunity to rest in heaven, because he's earned that opportunity through the cross that he bore for you and I, and his blood was shed, and that's what's on his robe now. So keep reading. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Say it with me. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus has earned the title of king. He's earned it. And because he's earned the title of king, he rests. So the only righteous person that has ever walked the planet is who? Jesus. So because of his sinless blood, Jesus had to sacrifice his life for all sin for all time. And he's earned the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let me ask you something. This is a question for you here under that heading. How does it encourage you when treated unfair that Jesus is king over all? When you're treated unfairly, how does it encourage you that Jesus is king over all? Second question comes out of that. When being treated unfairly, what does it mean to you that Jesus is king and no one else can be? What does it mean to you that Jesus is king and no one else can be? Our last point today is Jesus is truth. Going back to John 18, Jesus is truth. John 18, 37 to 40. This is an inner engagement with Jesus and Pilate. That's the image that you see in your bulletin there. Is Jesus before Pilate. Pilate said, "You are king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came in this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release you to one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. I don't remember the exact details. It's kind of washy for me, but it's been about roughly 50 years ago that this happened. Some of this will sound familiar to many of you, but some of you will not. We had a yellow 69 Mustang when I was a kid growing up. Beautiful car. Wish we still had it. I think Dad ended up trading it for a Plymouth Duster. Rick might like that. He's a Mopar guy. But anyway, we traded that thing off, and the windows were down, and I was in the back seat, and, you know, it's hard to believe, but in 1971, Mom had a car seat. She had a car seat. And I don't remember being buckled in, but Mom tells me the story at this point. But at this point, my mother said I began to scream emphatically while I was driving the car. Just scream, 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 scream. Scream, scream, scream. Just scream, scream, scream. And she got tired of it, told me to shut up, be quiet. You know, my mom probably didn't say shut up, but she said, "Be quiet, I'm tired of hearing you screaming." Well, I wouldn't stop screaming. And so she pulled the Mustang over, got out of the vehicle, and spanked my bottom. Just spank me. You be good and be quiet with screaming like that. When she went to go put me back in the car seat, there was a bumblebee in the bottom. You see, there's sometimes you believe something about someone, and there's sometimes you believe something about something. And what you believe, is it always the truth? It's not. It's not always the truth. Your behaviors, think about this. You have beliefs in your heart, and in your heart are behaviors that come out of that belief. And your behaviors are based on what you believe. Okay? Luke 6, you want to go there with me, you can go with me. Luke 6, 43 to 45. Luke 6, 43 to 45. I want to read you something there. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When you believe what's in your heart that's not true long enough, I'm going to say it again. When you believe what's in your heart that's not based on a truth long enough, you become a cynic. A cynic. You say, what's a cynic? I want to read you a little snippet out of a book that my wife's reading by Jenny Allen. And here's what she says about cynicism. I thought it was really good. Cynicism has become esteemed in our culture. It's as if we've concluded that cynics know something the rest of us don't. They are prepared and guarded and aware at a level that the rest of us are too flighty or to grasp. But at its core, cynicism isn't so wonderful. In fact, it's not wonderful at all. Cynicism is always driven by fear of the future or by anger regarding the past. Did you hear that? Cynicism is always driven by fear of the future or by anger regarding the past. Either we're afraid of something that might not even occur, or we project something that has occurred onto all the days that are to come. We buy into the lie that is too risky to be vulnerable or good, or hope for good things. Here are some questions to ask yourself to see whether cynicism has invaded your headspace, that's your noggin. Do you get annoyed when people are optimistic? When someone is nice to you, do you wonder what that person wants? Do you constantly feel misunderstood? When things are going well, are you waiting for the bottom to fall out? Do you quickly notice people's flaws? Do you worry about getting taken advantage of? Are you guarded when you meet someone new? Do you wonder why people just can't get it together? Are you often sarcastic? So in our encounter today in John 18 with Jesus and Pilate, who's the cynic? Pilate. What is truth? He didn't want to know the answer, did he? He was just being a what? A cynic. And so as you contemplate the reality of a cynic, they are a person that I just described to you, likely a person dwelling on fear or anger, and they've developed a sense of cynicism. And so I want to ask you a question. Here it is, listen. When you are being treated unfairly, it's not if, it's when. When you're being treated unfairly, that is when you're being confronted with the reality. What are your behaviors saying you believe in that moment? When you're being treated unfairly, you need to step back and not focus on the unfair treatment, but just ask yourself, how come I'm being given this point, this opportunity, to discover a reality? That what are my behaviors saying I believe in this moment? John 14, 6 says Jesus is what? Jesus is truth. And since Jesus is truth, what comes out of his mouth and mind in a moment of unfair treatment is what? Truth. Okay? And so Jesus' life must be my life. And so the truth is, Jesus desires the world, even Pilate, to hear what? Truth. And so what is truth? The truth is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to the Father apart from him. Listen, When you are treated unfairly, listen to what's coming out of your mouth and your mind. Listen. When you're being treated unfairly, shut up and listen to what's coming out of your mouth and mind. And as you shut up and listen, you're likely going to discover that you have behaviors in that moment that you want to act on that aren't based on what? Truth. And so you and I need to take those before Christ. And as we take those before Christ, what we want to come out of our mouth and mind is not of us. We want it to be of who? We want it to be of Jesus. The truth is, listen, the truth is that in that moment with Pilate, Jesus had a desire to see Pilate repent to Jesus. Because the truth is, Jesus is what kind of life? Eternal life. How you respond to unfair treatment has an influence on people and whether or not you're pointing them to the truth of Jesus Christ and they can have eternal life. Our last question for the day is this. If you consider the experience of unfair treatment, don't miss this. If you consider the experience of unfair treatment as an opportunity, did you hear that? If you consider the experience of unfair treatment as an opportunity to expose the cynic in your heart, as revealed by the truth of Jesus, how would that give glory to Jesus and help others? How would it give glory to Jesus and help others? I want to show you something that likely you all have seen over time. I'll be right back. Hold on just a minute. Hey. What this is, most of you have been in the church office. So this is a printer copier out of the office, and I'm going to tell you, no, it's a boat anchor, not a very good one. This thing is as worthless as it is right now as it ever has been. It broke down this week on Wednesday. And if you ever live in Sheridan, Missouri, and your service people come out of Kansas City, guess what they think of you? Little. I haven't heard from anybody in 4 days how to get this thing fixed. I had to do something this week that I absolutely positively hate. I had to call technical support. How do you all like calling technical support? Let's talk about that for a minute. There are two companies on the planet that don't have people that work in America. For sure. One I'm wearing in my back pocket, I think, and this one right here. Anyway, I get on the phone with a person, and the second thing I ask this person is, what part of the country are you in? And this person, her name is Tina. She said, Jamaica, from Jamaica. I said, your English is great. Matter of fact, she probably sounded less like a southern drawl than I do. And so we began to talk about the copier, and it was determined that I need help. Thanks for that. I waited for an hour for you to tell me that. But anyway, we're wrapping up our time with each other, and this is very important. Don't miss this. It's easy to get caught up on things that don't matter. I think Jared said that in his communion time. Does it matter if somebody can't speak English? Does it matter? Does Jesus love them any different than you? No. So that means they matter. So understanding's key. And so this is what I understand. This week, the copier broke down. Storms came through. Trees broke down. Storms came through. The sound booth is not working very good back there. Things aren't working behind me. So we're hoping to go in the next week with something working. And so we need to understand something. There's a real enemy out there trying to harm and hurt the kingdom of God. I think that's true. And I shared it with you in Ephesians 6:12. So as I was talking of Tina, it dawned on me. my copiers broke down. But is that the real reason? So as I go to end my time with Tina, this is an amazing story. So as I go to end my time with Tina, I said, Tina, I love to pray for people. And I'd love to pray with you and try to just what's something I could be praying for you about? And there was a pause. I mean a pause. I mean like a pause I've never heard a pause before. And most of us can't stand a pause beyond 2 seconds. I waited because I thought this is going to be good. I waited and I waited and I waited. It seemed like we was there for 6 minutes. It was only like 30 seconds. And finally she comes on. She goes, I'm sorry it's taking me so long to say this, but I don't know how to say it. But she says, I've been thinking, is there an afterlife? Do you see what that copier just did? It just got me an opportunity to talk with someone about what? And I said, well, tell me about that. What's on your mind? She goes, I've got friends that believe that you die and go in the ground and you rot. And then I have friends that tell me that there's eternal life. And I said, Tina, I can tell you're really looking for truth. Where's my Bible? I just have my Bible. Where'd it go? Here it is. Come on, go there with me. Verse 37. Speaking of Pilate. And Gertina asked her about, what's the recent hurricane's name? Thank you. I didn't hear what you said, but okay. Elsa, how did that go? Oh, we just got rain. But in the midst of talking about rain, we finally get to eternal life. She's asking about eternal life. And so I said, Tina, I said, I'm actually doing a sermon this week, and you're playing well into the last point of the sermon that Jesus is truth. And I said, I can tell by your heart that you want what? Truth. And I said, do you have a Bible? Yes, I got a Bible. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, start reading in John and find out the truth of Jesus. And as you find out the truth of Jesus, you're going to understand that in Jesus is life, not any life, but eternal life. And I said, you're going to have people come in your life that are going to tell you all sorts of things about, but what you need to understand is your heart is seeking truth. And as you seek the truth of Jesus in the book of John, trying to discover who Jesus is, your heart's going to respond to truth because your heart's designed for truth. Your heart's designed for truth. I'm telling her this. And I said, I think you're going to discover the same Jesus. And that is that as I choose to have faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that when I die, I don't go in the grave. I have everlasting life. And I'm raised from the grave when Jesus comes back, and I go to be with Him in glory forever. I said, don't give up on this quest. I gave her a website. I gave her my phone number. And I said, call me anytime. Check us out on the website. And she was hungry for truth. And here's the kicker. She had a daughter. She has a daughter. And so if there's any one thing parents should want is that they live lives in such a way that not only do they get, but they get to experience their kids where? In eternity. That's the goal. And Tina was there. Okay. Your technical. Where'd you miss it? Seriously, where'd you miss it? Look back on your week where you got ticked off and irritated because you had to do something you didn't want to do. And you missed it. Well, guess what God does with missed opportunities? He redeems them. I hope God gives every one of you a Xerox copier this week. My Epson printer broke down too. My brother one did. But here's the point. Don't look at what you're going through as just simply an inconvenience to you. Look at it as an opportunity for what? To talk about truth. The truth of who? Jesus Christ. Hey, let's stand together. We're going to sing a song together. And then after our time today, I got a couple announcements I'll make to you. So, Jesus, we love you. We give you praise, honor, and glory for your name. And so, God, we thank you for broken down copiers and things that things just don't go well. Because those are opportunities to really find out what we believe. And if we really believe in the truth of you, Jesus, then whatever we experience is an opportunity to give you glory and help others. We love you, Jesus. Praise your name.
We're going to be in your hymnal, page 226, Oh, How I Love Jesus. So I'll give you just a moment to find a hymnal and get to 226. I'll play the intro slowly. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing of His worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of my Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me what my Father in store for every day, and though I tread a darksome past, Your sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
Amen. You may be seated. I've got a couple things I want to run by real quick. Borrow a bulletin down here somewhere. Bulletin. Wearing a Chosen t-shirt for a reason. We are doing the Chosen video series next week, maybe. And so the hope is that we're going to try to choose to watch the Chosen. It's a great, great video. It's already on YouTube. I would recommend also, if you are a person who is a smart person with a smartphone, you can actually get the app. And it's an app, and you can actually watch it on your phone. You can actually broadcast it from your phone to the television. And so it's a wonderful thing. If you have the book already, I hand the books out Wednesday nights. I got more coming in. If you have the book already, go ahead and start on this. Not lesson one, but you're going to start in the pages prior to lesson one. It's really going to help you do that. So here's how we're going to do it, church. Right after church for the next few weeks, we're going to show a video. The next week we're going to do the lesson together. So right after church, as soon as the closing song hits, we're going to go right into the video time. So if some of you want to catch the video series, you can catch the video series, and it's up to you if you want to stick around for Bible study the following week. So anyway, the reason that you'll see different colored fish here is because you'll notice that all the fish are swimming this direction, and the different colored fish are swimming in the opposite direction. Okay? Wonderful, neat little vignette they have there. Okay, looking here in your bulletin, we have several things to mention. Kim is bringing Jared to church next week, right, Kim? Making sure he's getting here on time. Okay. Maybe we'll, Maybe he'll bring his bowl to share. Also, next Sunday will be our final offering for Blessing Hearts International. I haven't had any more updates from them. Denise, you talked to Shana this week, haven't you? Yeah. Nothing about Dean Whitman. Okay. All right, so make sure that you've been having that in mind. They will be here, not be here, excuse me. Shana will be here today, and then next week we'll have our final offering for them, okay? All right, we're also excited about Sunday, August 1st, because that's when we're having a grocery shower for Andrew and Ailish. So they like sauerkraut and peas, is that right? No. So I want to encourage you to bring some foodstuffs for them. That's going to be August 1st. I want to encourage you to be part of that. Don't forget August 8th, Josh and Kayla Bunsey are here. You may remember I said last week, Kayla used to do relief for us when we were Show Me Parents. Josh dated Kayla, came to church here, got to know Huey, was immersed in Christ by Huey, and that was really, they became missionaries a few years after that. So, anyway, anything else to pray about or talk about? Someone mentioned prayer time something to me today. Who was that? That's Jennifer Abwell's grandma, right? Okay, we'll be praying for them. All right, thank you. Appreciate that. Alex, can you say a prayer for us?